Let's enjoy this ongoing message by Sam Adeyemi.
Please turn with me to John 15 and verse 13. All of us will read together. One of the most powerful statements that Christ made on love. John 15 and verse 13. Are you there? Good. So we're reading from John 15 and verse 13. Let's go. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So we'll title our discussion today, Motivated by Love. Motivated by Love. Your motivation is your motive. The reason why you are carrying out a particular action. There are many things that motivate human action. I'll tell you, one of the things that motivates us the most is survival. Survival. You know, a beloved one came across carjackers or robbers many years ago, and he abandoned his car, ran out of the car because he saw they had these dangerous weapons, ran into a side street, only to discover it was a close. There was no point going back. The bad guys were behind him. So you know what he did? He jumped over the fence. And after everything had calmed down, he went back to that street. When he saw the fence, he was amazed. On a normal day, there was no way he was going to be able to jump over that fence. But that was not a normal day. That was not a normal day. So they said the instinct for survival is one of the strongest instincts in man. When your life is in danger, you will find yourself displaying extraordinary ability to ensure your safety. So our decisions and actions sometimes are motivated by survival. Human action can be motivated by guilt. When someone is feeling really bad, you know, for having done something, then there are extents to which they can go to assuage their feelings. Our actions can be motivated by jealousy. Okay? Jealousy. I was reading in an online newspaper last week, and there was this news story about an 82-year-old woman who stabbed her husband with a knife. Why? She suspected he was having an affair. I read the story again at 82. You mean even at that age? Those things don't go away. When it's yours, it's yours. That's it. So the fact that you are 82 doesn't mean you now allow anybody to just play around with what is yours. Okay? Her actions were motivated by jealousy. Okay? And sometimes our actions are just simply motivated by greed. Greed. It's not that we don't have, but what we have to us is not enough. So we take more than we ought to take. When Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon, the God of riches, placing money and material things on equal pedestal with God, that's big. For many people, their actions and their decisions are motivated simply by money. They read everything around them through the prism of money. It's either it's going to make money or it's not going to make money, you know. So I'm conscious of that fact. You know, for example, that when some people come around here, the only thing they're thinking about is, this is money. But, you know what? I thank God that the Bible says, that when Jesus comes back and the trumpet sounds, the Bible says we shall be changed and then we shall be caught up with him to heaven. I take good note of that. We shall be changed. We need to be changed before we get to heaven. Or else, there'll be chaos when we get there. One of the things I suspect would happen is that some people will accuse God of extravagance. With the way I see heaven described in the Bible, it would be what? Gold? You paint the road with gold? Oh my God! See, you know, there was a day when someone poured her expensive perfume on Christ, and Judas was not happy. And he was saying that it could have been sold and the money given to the poor. And John the Apostle recorded that it was not so much because Judas loved poor people. It was because he would have preferred for the money to be put in the purse so he could take some of it. Because John the Apostle said that Judas used to take from... When they offered him that job, he should have declined it. He had an internal problem. Judas interpreted everything from the prism of money. That's going to make me money, or it's not going to make me money, or how much can I get for myself, and so on. His destiny was tied to it. His sense of security was tied to money. And I'm telling you, when money takes such a role in your life, it takes God's place and becomes the driving force. Okay, but there are things that are more powerful than money. If you are a follower of Jesus, you know that the most valuable things in life are not tangible. They're not material. They're not the cars and the houses and the cash. Did I hear you say amen to that? Yeah. I'm just trying to make a point that there are many different things that drive human behavior. Sometimes it's revenge. Sometimes it's pride. What we want to find out is what drives God's actions in the Bible, especially the coming of Christ to our world. And he's allowing himself to be taken to the cross and to be crucified. What was driving all that? God is very interested in motive. He loves to get the answer to the question, why? God is usually interested in what you do, but I'll tell you, he is more interested in why you do what you do. When you pray, God is interested in why you're praying. You say, Lord, give me more money. He says, why? What do you want to do with it? Lord, give me a husband. What do you want to do with a husband? You will think that the answer is obvious. But it's not that clear for some people. I'm telling you. For some people, they want a wife, they want a husband, they want a baby. God is not part of the equation. I'm serious. God's purposes and plans are not part of the equation. They want an education. God's purposes are not part of the equation. They want a promotion on the job, or they even want a job in the first place. God's purposes and plans and desires are not part of the equation. That's why in James chapter 4 verse 3, he says that you pray and you receive not because you pray amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. God says, I have nothing out of it, and you are asking me to do it. So God loves to get the answer to the question, why? When you read Matthew 22, 37 to 40, somebody was asking Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God, and also love your neighbor. I'm telling you, he said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. If you can deal with it from the motive dimension, you will get everything else right. Love is the greatest motive in the world. It's the greatest reason in the world. It should be the reason why you get a husband, why you get a wife, why you have a baby, why you get a job, why you get money, why you buy a car. If love is the motive, you'll never miss it. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul the Apostle says, there are many good things that you can do, many powerful things, but if love is not there, you wasted your effort. He says, I can have faith to move mountains, but if I don't have love, he says, it's nothing. See? He says, I can speak with the tongues of angels. If I don't have love, it's nothing. I'm just a noisy gong somewhere. See? Love is the greatest motive in the world. Love is the greatest motive in the world. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Think about the commandments. Don't commit adultery. Jesus was getting them to understand more than just some legalistic code. The way to get it actually is if you love your neighbor, you will not sleep with her husband or with his wife. Do not commit murder. If you love your neighbor, you won't take his life. Do not steal. If you love your neighbor, you won't take what belongs to him. Do not covet what belongs to your neighbor. If you really love your neighbor, you won't take what belongs to him. You see that? Keep the Sabbath. If you love God, you would like to spend time with him. Amen. And to maintain the gifts he gave you, which is your body, which is not designed to run forever without a break. Love is the greatest motive in the world. So we come down again to the question, why did God send Jesus? Why did God send Jesus into our world? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. That's it. So it was love that motivated God to send Jesus into our world. He created us, man rebelled against him, sin ran rampant, was destroying mankind, but God's love would not allow him to take his attention off man. So it was love that made Jesus to come into our world. It was love that made him to allow himself to be arrested, to be tried, to be shamed publicly. They spat on him. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords in human form. They spat on him. What ignominy, what shame. Put a crown of thorns on his head, hit it with a rod, so it pierced through his veins. They took off his beautiful robe, gave him another one, gave him a rod to hold, and mocked him, and the soldiers laughed. He was shamed publicly, declared guilty of offenses he did not commit, gave him a heavy cross to carry. It was love that made him to carry that heavy cross. He fell down several times until they got somebody else to carry the cross. Stripped him of his clothes, put him on that cross, nailed his hands, nailed his feet, raised up that cross, and he was hanging by his weight on the nails. Pierced his side through with a sword or with a spear. Right there, while he was on the cross, they mocked him. If you say that you truly are who you say you are, the Son of God, save yourself. Come down. Even a convicted robber who was being crucified along with him mocked him. If you say you are who you say you are, save yourself and save us. Or else you are an impostor. Right there. People came and said, he said he was the Son of God. If it's true, let him save himself. Where did Jesus take all that? Why did Jesus take all that? Love. It was love. To the extent that the people who nailed him, Christ looked at them and prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Oh my God, isn't that phenomenal? Because love is the greatest motivating force in our world, the greatest reason why we should do anything. And now, 1 John 3:16 to 18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, God's love motivated him to action. For God so loved the world that he gave. So the Bible is saying here, we've enjoyed love from God. We need to show love to others. And when love is our driving force, love will result in action. It's not just a theoretical thing. It's not a vague thing that we talk about. It's something that moves us to do something. Love moved God to do something to help us. Love should move us to do something to help other people. So you can't then see someone who is in need of food, who is in need of clothes, who is in need of help, maybe financial help, and not do something if you have truly the love of God in your heart. And I'll tell you, one passage of the Bible that really challenges me here is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. I'd like to read it first in the New King James Version, then I'll read it in the Amplified Version of the Bible. In the New King James Version, it says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you." You know what it means to be beside yourself? To be crazy. Okay. Verse 14. "For the love of Christ compels us." That's what I'm looking for. The love of Christ does what? Compels us, drives us, motivates us. That's what I'm looking for. "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thoughts that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Oh my God. I was supposed to die. The wages of sin is death. Christ died on my behalf. So since he died, I died. So legally speaking, if I have a life now, it's no longer mine. Amen. So that's it. Those who live now should know that they can't afford to live for themselves anymore. Christ owns you. You owe him something. Okay? Your life. You know what I love about this? When it says that those who live should no longer live for themselves, I see here that when you have a revelation of God's love, how much Christ did for you, how you could never pay him back, you know what it does? It destroys selfishness, destroys your capacity for self-centeredness, and gives you the capacity to focus first on God and also on other people, because you can't love God and not love people. Amen. I love this. Let me read it in the Amplified Version of the Bible. It says, "For if we are beside ourselves," and in brackets, "mad, as some say." I like this. In other words, when you are motivated by God's love, you do crazy things. Okay, let me qualify it, because it's not sounding positive. Because some people are not smiling. Okay, you will do things that will look crazy to other people. Good. Do you think it made sense that Jesus went to the cross? It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to anybody. It couldn't have made sense to his mother. And it certainly didn't make sense to his disciples. You need to appreciate how much the lives of his disciples had changed since he came. It's not reported that any of them fell sick. Am I right? Yeah, he was there. If they died, he would raise them back to death. If you were smart in the days of Jesus, you would follow him. Anyway, the day Peter's mother-in-law was sick and they went into the house, Jesus healed her of the fever instantly. And the woman stood up and began to serve them food. That's health insurance. Oh, they were riding in the same boat with him. He was asleep. You know, the waves were about to drown them. All they had to do was to wake him up. Don't you care that we are perishing? The we did not include him. They knew he couldn't perish. He was there. He was their life insurance. He now said he was going to die. He said, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem and he will be arrested and he will be killed. And on the third day, he will rise up. So the Bible says that Peter took him aside and rebuked him sharply. Don't say that. That's negative confession. You taught us, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe, he shall have whatever he says. Whatever is coming, let us confess and cast it away. You will not die in Jesus' name. Permit my drama. See, what was their own motivation? Survival. His own motivation, love. See, when your heart is filled with the love of Jesus, you have a revelation of what he did for you, how selfless he was. You also receive capacity for selflessness. You receive capacity to focus on other people rather than focusing on yourself. So if we are beside ourselves, mad as some say, it is for God and concerns him. If we are in our right mind, it is for your benefit. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us, because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. Did I hear you say amen?
Amen.
So your greatest motivation now is love for Christ and love for his people. So when Christ ascended to heaven and the power of the Holy Spirit descended, you read Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, one of the immediate results that you see when people are filled with the Spirit of God is in their capacity for love, because the Bible says people began to sell their lands. People began to sell their houses. For what? For investment? No, just so they could buy food to make sure nobody went to bed hungry in the community. That's crazy. But that's Christianity. That's the life of the person motivated by love. People wonder, why are you giving your things away? Because it doesn't even seem like you have enough anyway. Sorry, that's how our kingdom works. That's how God's kingdom works. Acts 20, 35, Paul the Apostle says, Jesus taught us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Out there in the world system, the only way you secure your future is to get more and to keep more. Am I right? Yes, get all you can all you get, and sit on top of the can and make sure people don't get what is there. Amen. But in the system that we belong to, God's system, it's different. Proverbs 11:24, there is one that scatters and yet increases. There is one that withholds more than is necessary and it results in what? Poverty. Proverbs 11:25, the next verse. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that waters others shall be watered also himself. This system works, doesn't it? It does. Thank you, Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Today he has millions of sons. Hundreds of millions of sons. Did I hear you say amen?
Amen.
When it's motivated by love, it's never lost. It's coming back many times over. True, Jesus died, but on the third day, the power of God raised him up. Listen, if God asks you to give anything that you have to help someone who is hungry, help someone who is in need, it just guarantees that your old level dies. A new level resurrects. Except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains the way it is. But if it dies, it brings forth what? Much fruit. I see a new level for you. A new dimension for you. I pray in Jesus' name that this season, as you look around you, and you become sensitive. Sensitive. We have crises all over the world. There are needs all over the world. You may not be able to do anything about what's going on in another country, but I'm telling you, something is going on your street. Something is going on in the life of someone not far from you. I pray that this season, God will make you eyes to the blind. Amen. Feet to the lame. Amen. God will, through you, feed a family. Amen. God will, through you, pay a bill for someone who can't afford to pay it. In the name of Jesus. God will use you to clothe someone who is naked or at the risk of going naked. God will use you to give direction to someone who is confused. In the mighty name of Jesus. And I pray whatever it is God uses you to make happen for others, God will raise many other people to make it happen for you. As you're thinking about someone, God will raise people who will be thinking about you. As you remember to help someone, God will raise people who will remember you also. To help you. As you open doors for someone, heaven will open many doors for you. In the name of Jesus Christ. I pray for the person present in this service who says, Pastor, please pray with me. Actually, my relationship with God is not okay. My relationship with God is not okay. Remember, again, the reason why Jesus came was because of the sin problem. We can't deny it. All of us were born sinners. They don't teach us how to sin in a classroom. It's inborn. But it's a miracle that happens the day we ask God for forgiveness. The Spirit of God removes that nature of sin and puts God's nature in us. Awesome. That's the prayer I want to pray now. That's the prayer that changed my life. That prayer will change someone's life here today. Can I ask if you're that honest person, just put your hand on your heart. I'm a sinner. I can't be lying before God. I want God to forgive me my sins. Can you please put your hand on your heart? It's not something to be ashamed about. All of us were born sinners. But one day, you hear the truth like this, you respond to it. Success is not a matter of chances. It's a matter of choices. People believe it's luck. It's never luck. It's your decisions. So I ask you to make your decision this morning. Perhaps you've been a Christian before, but you've backslidden into sin. But if Jesus comes now, you're not absolutely sure you will make heaven. You want to just rededicate your life to Jesus. I'd like to pray for you too. Can you please put your hand on your heart? God bless you. It's a choice. And that's what changes people's lives. People who never make up their minds usually don't make progress in life. I ask you, make up your mind. Please say this prayer after me. Dear God, I believe that Jesus paid for my sins. I ask you to forgive me and to accept me as your child. Thank you for hearing me. In Jesus' name, let me pray for you. Thank you, mighty God, for our brothers and sisters. And we know today a miracle of change has happened in their lives. Their sins are forgiven. The nature of sin is removed from them. The nature of God has been put in their hearts. We thank you. In Jesus' name.